Well, dear hearts, thank you for joining us again today here on Challenge. And today is the last part in our four-part series on ancestral sins and demons. The last part, part four in our four-part series on ancestral sins and demons. And this one tells you how to get the victory. This part deals with getting the victory. May God bless you as you listen today. In this session, we're going to continue dealing with ancestral sins and demons. And in this, we're talking about getting the victory. How do we get the victory? So let's go to God in prayer. You pray for me that for my anointing to teach it. I'll pray that you can receive it and we'll all benefit by it. Amen. Father, we thank you for the blessings of this day. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. We thank you for your compassion, your pity, your mercy. We thank you for your patience with us. And Father, we thank you. This is all in your word. You've given us everything we need. And Jesus, when you said it is finished, it was finished. You had done everything necessary to give, to turn over to your church all the work of the kingdom. So, Father, your word says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. So, Father, we pray to this evening in this session that you give us all insight, wisdom, and understanding. And we ask you, I ask you for your anointing, for me to teach it, for them to receive it, that we might better understand your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In these last two or three sessions, we've dealt with the sins of the fathers. We've dealt with strongholds. We've dealt with all the stuff that so many of us never were taught and never come to grips with. And sometimes until it was almost... Well, for some people, it was too late. In Exodus chapter 20, we'll do a quick review here because we got to cover a lot of material. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5 and 6, we pointed out how God says, I will visit the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. And I pointed out that becomes a continuum throughout that bloodline until such time as somebody in that bloodline makes a stand. Now, hear me. You will never make a move towards God that goes unnoticed and unchallenged by the enemy. You will never make a move towards God and into His grace that goes uncontested. Why? Because the lives of individuals are at stake. Souls are at stake. He wants to use everything he can to advance the kingdom of darkness and to impair, if he can, the kingdom of light in any way that he can. So, remember, I've pointed out to you already now that when Adam and Eve sinned, that gave Satan legal access to the human race from without to within. And, of course, he established the first sin principle, the first act of sin in the lives of our ancestors. Then as mankind continued to spread across the face of the earth, you heard in this morning's message how God said that he saw the wickedness of man on the earth and he was going to destroy the earth with a flood. Why? Because when Satan received this legal right to work in this life, then he continued working and adding other areas of sin into those lives, and that is why, as I've told you, when you go to the doctor, he wants to know what's in your bloodline. He wants to know if cancer's there, heart disease, diabetes, whatever. Because doctors recognize this from a physiological point of view in the bloodline. If you come to my office for counseling, and there's a specific area of sin operative in your life, or the life of one of your children, your grandchildren, whatever, I'm going to be asking you how far back in the bloodline does that sin go, if you know, because it's going to be there. If I find alcoholism, if I find drug addiction, if I find, and there are certain physiological disorders, there are neurological disorders. All of these spiritual, physiological disorders, neurological disorders, we find them going back in the bloodline until, and here's the hope that I want you to understand tonight, until somebody in that bloodline makes a stand, draws a line in the sand, comes to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, is born again, receives the Holy Spirit, but that does not eliminate all the inherent problems that were encountered in their life before salvation. When you were born again, you become a new creation. You become a new creature, a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. You don't have the old nature and the new nature. You don't have a sin nature and a saved nature. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and I can go through scripture after scripture after scripture, especially beginning with Romans chapter 6, and show you that sin shall not have dominion over you. Satan cannot make me do one thing I do not choose to do if I have time to think about it before I do it. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. I'm come that you might have life. You might have it more abundantly. What would he steal? I've told you 10,000 times, anything you let him steal. What would he kill? Anything you let him kill. What would he destroy? Anything you let him destroy. You have access to the throne of God. Your body is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You're indwelt by the creative agency, the creative power of this universe. Our problem is we have not embraced our inheritance, nor have we exercised it. So, here's what we're going to do now. We're going to talk about getting the victory. So, here's how you start to get the victory. Listen carefully. Number one, you've got to recognize the reality. You cannot go into denial. You've got to recognize the reality. Now, for those of you here in this session, if you want to copy some of this stuff down, I encourage you to do so. However, I will also give you an outline of what I'm teaching from up here, so you can take it, look it over, and check the scriptures yourself. Now, I just got through saying that you have to recognize the realities. A lot of us really don't know what went on in our bloodlines in the past. Many of us really don't know what kind of stuff was operative in our bloodline in the past. So how do we get some indication as to what was operative in our bloodline in the past? Look at our weaknesses. Take a long, hard look at where you know that you have been weak in the past where the kingdom of God is concerned. What kind of sins tempted you most? What kind of sinful practices, habits, and weaknesses do you know were in your life? So you'll start getting some idea many times by what was operating. Now, if you can find out what was in your bloodline by talking to family members and relatives who know what was operative in their bloodline, was alcoholism a problem? Was perversity a problem? Was lust a problem? Was profanity a problem? Just name your own poison. Was this a problem in our bloodline that you know? You'll be surprised what you would find out what was going on in the bloodline. So we start out, we've got to be willing to look at the possibilities. So we have to recognize the reality of what was going on in our bloodline. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4, 5, and 6, God says, I will visit the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. Now, let me just slow down a moment. Chances are most of you were not soaked and saturated in prayer throughout your infancy, especially if you did not come from a home that understood these principles. Nobody in that home most likely was saturating you in prayer. There's a good possibility, you see, in our home, when Mandy was come, of course, by then I was aware of all this stuff. So she was saturated in prayer, covered in prayer, and taking a look at my own life, my wife's life, Mandy's life, all of us, and I was praying everything. If we had been saturated in prayer all the way through, that would have made a tremendous difference in a lot of the weaknesses that developed in our lives. So one way you find out what was operative in your life or in your bloodline is find out where you realize and recognize, well, I was weak in my walk. I was weak here. This sinful practice, this sinful habit really had a hold on me. Then, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. The Word of God says six words that are so important, and I don't know that I've ever heard anybody, short of Bertha Smith, Miss Bertha Smith, talk about it. And that's Ephesians 4:27. There the word of God says, give no ground to the devil, all right? In recognize the realities of your life, the word of God says, give no place to the devil, meaning do not give Satan any legal right to work in your life. At any point in time where you as an act of your will disobeyed the word of God, violated the character of God, the nature of God, you gave Satan your legal right to operate in your life. It's as though Satan was knocking at the door and you said, come on in. So at any place, Ephesians 4:27, so in recognizing the realities, you have to go back and look at your life and say, okay, where have I personally, individually, given Satan legal right to work in my life? Have I been a liar, a cheat, a thief? Am I dishonest? Am I lacking in integrity? Have I been involved in this kind of sin or this kind of sin? I'm not going to get too specific because people, various ones in here have been involved in different types of sin, different levels of sin, and different depths of sin. But you have to be willing to be honest before God and say, yep, I have violated Ephesians 4:27 and thereby gave ground to Satan. Then you've got to look at the reality of the wounds and bruises in your own spirit. Hear me, folks. Most of us, until we understand this and deal with this, go through life reacting. Hear me now, because this is so important, as you'll see as we get further in this thing. Most of us go through life reacting to external stimuli, the way someone looked at us, treated us, spoke to us. We go through life reacting to other people, reacting to events and circumstances and situations. And many times, it is in that reacting, if you will, because of wounds and bruises in the spirit. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 14 talks about wounds and bruises in the spirit. The spirit of a man will sustain him in his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 14. So when you realize that you've gone through life yourself, many times just reacting to your stimuli around you, and in doing that, you opened up your own spirit. You opened yourself up to demonic intrusion because you reacted in anger, you reacted in fear, you reacted in any number of ways. So you have to be honest with yourself. Now, if I want to really, I mean, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but if you'll be gut-level honest with yourself, if I could send you off to a private room now, the way we do in our prayer retreats, if I could send you off to a private room now with pencil and paper and say, get quiet before God, get quiet before God, spend time before God and let the Holy Spirit of God bring back to your memory situations, circumstances, events, and individuals that impacted your life in a most unfavorable way, you would find a wound or a bruise in your spirit. Satan exploits wounds and bruises in the spirit. Satan loves to attach to a wound or a bruise in the spirit. And when he finds that wound or that bruising in the spirit, he exploits that wounding or that bruising in the spirit. That's why the Word of God says in Proverbs 18:14, that a spirit of man will sustain him in his infirmity. In other words, if he gets sick, a strong spirit will help bring him through that time of sickness. But a wounded spirit, who can bear it? So you have to be honest with God about wounds and bruises in the spirit. Then you've got to recognize the reality of the stuff, the events in your life, that you recognize the Word of God that could have opened up yourself to demonic invasion. In this day and age, when I was a youngster, there was ample opportunity to do that, but I'm going to tell you, not nearly as much as there is today. With all the internet and the ungodly games and all the stuff that's on the internet and all the ungodly video games and all the ungodly movies, all the ungodly publications. There is so much. I almost got angry just the other day walking through the mall. I don't go to malls a lot. And usually when I go, I know what I want and where I'm going to go get it, and I get it and I leave. But just walking through the mall, and I thought, my Lord, how they exploit and try to twist and hurt the minds and spirits of our young people with the sensual displays right there in the windows. I mean, it's just unreal what this station has sunk to when you stop and look at really what's going on. So you've got to look at the events that have opened your spirit for demonic influence. For example, there are people who harbor anger at God. There are people who harbor anger or resentment sometimes against God himself. Why? Well, because of the death of a loved one, or something happened in the family, or something happened in their sphere of influence, and they thought God could have stopped that if he would have. God could have prevented that. And you won't say that. You won't ever just get on your knees and say to God, look, I got something to say to you, Lord. I'm a little bit put out with you. I'm a little bit put out with you because here's why. This happened and you could have stopped it. This happened, it didn't have to happen. You won't say to God, I'm angry at you. I'm put out with you. But some of you may, we see God is working from a perspective of all knowledge. God has all knowledge, and my people perish for lack of knowledge. It's what the Word of God says, Hebrews 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So many of us heard enough salvation messages, and that's an important message. But there's more beyond salvation. There's the equipping of the saints. There's the making of a disciple. That's grounding them in the Word of God. That's teaching them doctrine and principles by which they should live their lives in order to walk in victory and love and power and joy. So when something happens in your family or your life, and you may not voice this to God, but some of you will hold God responsible, and you say, God, you could have stopped this, you could have blocked this, and you didn't, so next thing you know, or even a situation that you hold him responsible for. Now, you've also got to recognize the reality of the individuals, those people in your past that have affected you in an unfavorable way. Now stop and think what I'm just saying, and everybody in here knows you've had people like that in your life. You've had people in your life that treated you wrong, did something damaging to you, hurt you emotionally, hurt you spiritually, hurt you financially. For whatever reason, there have been people in your past that hurt you. Now the question is, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to handle it? You only have one option. You only have one option. The Word of God says you got to forgive them. But that preaches a lot easier than it lives. That preaches a lot easier than it lives. Come with me to Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to run through this very quickly. Some of you have heard this. Some of you haven't. But those of you listening by radio and internet, everybody needs to understand this. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? Is that enough, Lord? Is it okay if I forgive my brother or a person who offends me seven times? And Jesus said to him, I send you not seven times, but until seven times seven. Now, Jesus was not saying you forgive them 49 times and tear their head off. That's not what he's saying. He's saying it's a continuum. As long as they do things that need forgiveness, keep forgiving them. You need forgiveness every day. So do I. We have to ask the Lord for forgiveness every day of the world because we'll cop an attitude. We'll retain a thought we shouldn't have. We didn't have to, but we did it. So Jesus said, no, you keep on forgiving. And then he gave them an illustration. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like to a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he began to reckon, one was brought into him which owed him 10,000 talents. And inasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children all that he had, and payment to be made. He said, all right, You owe me 10,000 talents. You can't pay me. I'm going to sell you. I'm going to sell your wife. I'm going to sell your children. I'm going to put you all into slavery. I'm going to sell you, and I'll just get what I can out of it and apply that against the debt. And the guy fell down in verse 26 and worshiped and said, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything. And the king, looking at him, took compassion on him and said, okay, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to forgive you. And he did. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the whole debt. This guy's just been forgiven. He goes out and finds somebody owes him a penny, grabs him by the throat, pay me what you owe me. The guy said, I can't, but if you give me the time, I will. He said, nope, I'm not playing that game. Had him cast into prison. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their lord, the king, all that was done. Then his lord, after he had called him, said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Shouldn't you also have had compassion on your fellow servant as I had on you? And his lord was wroth, angry, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. So this king, who had forgiven him, calls him back in and says, you wicked servant, I forgave you everything. And then you go out and you won't forgive one of your fellow men? So he calls him back in, and now he's going to deal with him. And so he was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all his duty. What does that mean, delivered to the tormentors? Well, you got to understand how they work penal systems those days. They'd put you in a cell, but the guards would come out with these sharp, long poles. They didn't let you sleep. They didn't let you rest. They let you lay down. They let you sit. If they come by and caught you sitting or laying down, you got jabbed with that sharp pole. They tormented you. And that would go on until you finally just died. It's a death sentence. You say, boy, that's tough. Well, look at the next verse. Verse 35. Jesus said, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Jesus says, that's what the Father will do to you. He'll deliver. He will allow you to be tormented, if you will. You open yourself up, if you will, to demonic activity by refusing to forgive. Why? Because you're harboring anger. You're harboring resentment. You're harboring unforgiveness. That's a violation of the love of God. That's a violation of the law of God of love. And Jesus here says, my Father, you see, what happens is when you refuse to forgive, you yourself lift the shield of protection. By refusing to forgive, you yourself lift that shield of protection that's around you. And then the Father says, if you want to live in violation of my word, in rebellion against me, very well, until you repent. But that gives Satan access to you. That's why it's so important to forgive when someone is offended. And I'm going to tell you, and our prayer retreats are life-changing events. They really are. Ask anyone who's ever been to one, they'll tell you, and we've seen hundreds of pastors come through these things, church workers, laymen. But our prayer retreats are life-changing events. And one of the things that we do in this prayer retreat is we try to show the significance of what we're talking about here on the high cost of unforgiveness. There's a high price tag attached to unforgiveness. You don't want to pay the price. Trust me, you don't want to pay the price. You take people who've been divorced, walk around with resentment, anger, unforgiveness. And I've told you in this session earlier, when I find anger, I'm going to find this first cousin, if you will, revenge. I'm going to find rebellion there. Those things will destroy you. Anger, revenge, and rebellion. You got to get healed up. And the way you got to get healed up is forgive. Accept your part of the problem. Yes, the other party had a part in it as well, but you can't go through the rest of your life. Let this thing eat you alive. Somebody cheated you out of some property? Somebody did you dirty on a car deal? Is it worth destroying the rest of your life to go through life harboring anger, resentment, and wishing to the Lord that you could get revenge against them? And if there was any way to get revenge, you would get revenge. How do you know when you've forgiven them? I'll tell you in a few minutes how you'll know for a fact that you've forgiven them. But this is one of the realities you've got to recognize, that you've got to look at the individuals that have hurt you throughout life. It may have been your mother. It may have been your father. And it's hard to go before the throne of God and say, Lord, I got to tell you, I'm harboring resentment, maybe some anger against my own mother or my own father because of what they did or what they didn't do. This stuff gets pretty stretchy. Now, you've also got to recognize that root of bitterness that grows out of this. I pointed the other night in one of our other sessions, I pointed out to you this tree. And what happens is when you develop a root of bitterness down here, and that root of anger, and that root of rebellion, the fruit on that tree of your life is also going to be defiled fruit, because you'll have a quick temper, you'll have bitterness, you'll have all kinds of stuff attitudinally in your life that doesn't belong there. But you see, that root is going to produce this fruit in your life. And that's why you've got to recognize the reality of this circumstance, the reality. I'm bittered about that. I'm embittered by that. That should never have happened to me. That teacher should never have given me that grade. That person shouldn't have fired me. They took away this. They took away that. They defamed me here. They hurt me here. They hurt me there. You've got to be honest before God. And bring that person before the throne of God. Stand them right there before the throne of God. And then forgive them. And that preaches a whole lot easier than it lives. Now, the next section we want to deal with here is dealing with each of these possibilities in reality and open honesty before God in this way. Number one, you've got to make up your mind that you're going to side with God and the cross against all the sins of all your ancestors. You've got to make up your mind that you're willing to side with God against all the sins of all of your ancestors. You're going to have to declare that as an act of your will. And as a child of the Most High God, I'm giving you a clue now to victory. You have to make a decision that as a child of God, you choose as an act of your will to renounce and to repudiate, to stand against all the sins of all your ancestors throughout all the generations of your bloodline. On both sides. That means, wherever sin was found in the life of your mother, you renounce it, repudiate it, and stand against it. Whatever sins or weaknesses were in the life of your father, you renounce it, repudiate it, you side with God. You say, Father, I side with you. I side with you against all the sins in the past. As an act of my will, I choose to agree with you. That's what we mean when we side with you. I agree with you that you were right when you judged them. You were right in whatever judgment you brought on them. You were right. You were right. You were right, and they were wrong. So you have to take that step. Now you need to declare before God that as a purchased possession of His will, a purchased possession of the death of Jesus Christ, that you consider yourself to be eternally, continually, and perpetually. That means no break. Eternally, continually, perpetually signed over to the Lord Jesus Christ as a purchased possession of His. That means every moment of every waking moment of your life that you are agreeing, I am yours. I'm a purchased possession. I belong to you. I've been purchased by your blood, and I choose to submit to your lordship in every action and reaction in my life. You're agreeing with God. Now we come to another hard part. So many people are so used to going to God and saying, Lord, forgive me for my sins. God says, which one? Which sin are you talking about? Well, you know my sins. No, it doesn't work that way. You committed every sin you've ever sinned one at a time. Every sin you have ever sinned, you committed one at a time. And unless you've been through our prayer retreat, chances are you've never faced that reality. So now you say, wait a minute. You don't know what kind of sinful life I've had. Well, slow down. What you need to do is you need to recognize the ways you have grieved and quenched the Spirit of God, the way you've offended God, and let's face it, many of you sinned against the light. You sinned against the light. Meaning this, you knew when you did it, it's wrong. It's against the Word of God. It's against the character of God. It's against the nature of God. And I have done it willfully, wrongly, against His will, and I knew that I was wrong when I did it, and I still did it. So what you need to do is you need to acknowledge those sins. And here's what's going to happen. Once you start down this trail, oh, you'll think of those big, ugly, nasty, obvious sins right away. You don't have to spend a lot of time thinking about those because you know what they are. You remember what it was and where it was and sometimes who it was with. You remember those sins. But then you have to come down to the next level and start looking at all the ways in which I have grieved and quenched. You say, wait a minute. When I came to the cross and I said, I'm a sinner, forgive me. Yes, you were saved at that time. But sanctification is a process, folks. And sanctification is a process of recognizing the weaknesses in my life, the strongholds in my life, the possibilities in my life. Even the possibilities based on the known weaknesses here or known stuff that was in my life or that I had a problem with or that I had to stand against. All of that. You see, we're talking, listen. You're never going to pray in faith with that stuff hanging up, clogging the system. And the Word of God says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You can lift your hands in praise. You can dance before the Lord. You can shout hallelujah. You can yell praise the Lord. You can pray in tongues for 20 hours straight. That does not unclog the system. The only thing that unclogs the system is understanding that I have sinned against God and I'm willing to look at my sin, recognize my sin, realize my sin, and confess my sin. And then this becomes a process because what will happen as you start down this road if you're serious with God, and only those who are serious with God will do this. Only those, hear me, only those who are really serious with God will do this. Others will try to take a shortcut. Lord, forgive me for my sin. You know what they are. You know what they are. Just forgive me. Whoa. You committed them one at a time. let's talk about each specific individual sin you're talking about. And you see, that brings to mind just how unspiritual you really have been. I mean, even since you got saved. So you've got to be willing to face that reality. Now, when you do that, you need to, second step, is take back the ground. Because you see, when you sinned that sin, you gave ground to Satan in violation of Ephesians 4:27. So now I'm going to take back the ground as an act of my will. I'm confessing that as sin, and I take back the ground I gave to Satan when I sinned the sin of, put your own name in there, fill up the blank. I'm now going to take back the ground. Why? Because Satan is a legalist. I've got to retake the ground that I gave to Satan when I sinned that sin as an act of my will. Number three, step number three. And you will know this better than anybody else. Nobody else may know it, but you will know it. Does that sinful practice or habit in your life constitute a stronghold? The Word of God says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the putting down of strongholds. Somebody's thinking, I wonder if that preacher really tries to live this. Yes. Yes, I do. Everything I'm saying to you, I practice. Everything I'm saying to you, I have practiced it. Everything I'm saying to you, I have walked this road. Did it get tiresome? Yes. Did you just want to back off? Yes. But you see, I was determined. I made a determination in my life that I want to penetrate. It's like breaking the sound barrier. That aircraft is pushing an envelope of air around the nose of that aircraft. And that nose that of that wind and that sound, if you will, that pressure, if you will, gets bigger and bigger and bigger until finally the aircraft penetrates that barrier, that wall of wind, of air, and penetrates it, and you get the burst. I made up my mind a long time ago. I wanted to penetrate. I wanted to penetrate into the fullness of the salvation that Jesus Christ purchased me on the cross. I wasn't willing to settle for nominal Christianity. I wasn't willing to just be average. And please, just hear me. I know there's a lot of people made this decision. Some of you made this decision. I want everything God has to offer, not in terms of wealth and stuff like that. I'm talking about Him, knowing Him and His truth. So, yes, I wouldn't encourage you to understand that there are those of us, and incidentally, let me tell you who opened my eyes to this stuff. Bertha Smith. Miss Bertha Smith, that old Southern Baptist seminary to China, Southern Baptist missionary to China, that lived through the Japanese invasion, the communist invasion, and saw God work signs and miracles and wonders, and she told me about him. It was so outstanding what God did and what she witnessed of the power of God for people who were willing to consecrate themselves wholly and totally. I took her home with me one day. We were living at River Reach. We got out of the car and I met one of my neighbors. And this lady recognized Miss Bertha and said, "Why, Miss Bertha Smith." And they were standing there talking, and I'm just standing there listening. And she had met Bertha down in the island somewhere. And Bertha said something like, Bertha says, "Well, now what year was that?" And the woman's made a big, big, big mistake. She says, "I just be doggone if I..." That's as far as she got. And Bertha said, "Well, when did you start taking God's name in vain?" She said, "Well, I didn't take God's name in vain." She said, "Well, you really did. You just got through saying I'll be doggone. That's just a euphemism for taking God's name in vain." And that woman stood there so embarrassed because Bertha nailed her to the spot. She was teaching down the seminary there one day, and they had a group singing, a traveling Christian group singing. And the girls were up there, and they had on their kind of little short dresses and everything, and they got through, and Miss Bertha got up, and when she got through with them, they were all bleeding because she went upside one side and down the other. Then they decided they wanted to confront her and talk to her, so they wanted to meet with her. And she said, I'll meet with every one of you, one at a time. Now, I think there were 17 in the bunch, and before the whole batch was over, 15 of them got saved. Holiness unto the Lord. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord thy God, am holy. He's a holy God. And he hasn't lost any of his holiness. No. So the strongholds, we were talking about confessing the sins, and then you got to recognize, is this sin a stronghold in my life? We talked about the first time you sin the sin, you give ground to Satan, he puts a block. And as you continue to commit that same sin over and over and over and over, it becomes a stronghold in your life. It can be an addiction. It can be any number of things. And then one day Satan runs up, puts his flag on the thing, and he says, aha! Mine. I own this piece of your life. And there are Christians sitting here right now with strongholds in your life. And you will never know the victory and the peace and the joy and the power of the Holy Spirit of God and the fullness of the Spirit of God until they're torn down. And when you tear them down, how do you tear them down? Doing what I just got through telling you, confess the sin. And you attack this. Why does the Word of God say the weapons of our warfare are not carnal and not human, but they're mighty through God to the putting down of strongholds? God wouldn't tell you to pull the stronghold down if the stronghold wasn't there. And he wouldn't tell you how to do it. So through the confession of sin, you confess that sin, but guess what? As long as you leave one of them there, he's got a chance to start again. That's step number three. You tear down the strongholds. Step number four. You take authority over every unclean spirit that has gained access to you through your willful sins, and you command that that unclean spirit to loose its hold and leave your life as you tear down the stronghold. Let's say the stronghold is profanity. The stronghold is lust. The stronghold is lying. The stronghold is deceit. Stronghold is perversity. Whatever you want to call it. After I said, I'm tearing this stronghold down, I'm confessing and saying, Lord, I have, name your own name. Let's say you've just been a habitual liar for a lifetime. I confess this sin, all my lies. You think of the lies you told, the big lies you told, the little lies you told, and you confess that sin. And then in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I tear down the stronghold of deception. I tear down the stronghold of deceit. I tear down the stronghold of lying in my life. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command every unclean spirit that has ever gained access to my life through lying to loose your hold and leave me. You speak to them. You break the power. You command them to loose their hold. And then you declare your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, your commitment to Christ. That's step number five. Having done all of that, now you're going to, before all hell, you're going to let all hell know, I stand with and for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I stand against every work of Satan that can find access into my life. Now, what about these people who hurt you? We talked about forgiving them a while ago. Let me tell you how you will know when you've forgiven them. You will know that you've forgiven them when you bump into them unexpectedly and you don't have a rush of resentment. You're in the mall. You're out shopping. You see their name. You hear them. But as long as when you hear their name, see their name, or think about them, or hear about them, you get a little in your spirit. You haven't forgiven them. Forgiveness is a process. Sometimes it takes years, folks, depending on how bad the wound was. Depending on how badly you were bruised by that person, how badly you were hurt by that person. So sometimes it just takes time to get it done. After you forgive them, you got to bless them. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who use you wrongfully. Wrongfully use you. So now after I've forgiven them, while I'm forgiving them, I am blessing them. And the church doesn't understand the power of the blessings. The power of the blessings. Let's say this man right here has offended me. as I am forgiving him, and that's not always easy. I've had to go to God and say, I don't want to forgive him, but you've commanded me to forgive him. So because you've commanded me to forgive him, I choose to obey and choose to forgive because you commanded, but I can't forgive him. You got to help me forgive him. So while I am forgiving this individual, I'm also blessing. Let's just do a reality check here. How many of you know somebody that you really don't care that much about because of something they did to you? Now just raise your hand. Honest people, huh? All right. How many of you really want to just pray for them and bless them? I mean, you really want to. You just want to see God just lavish his blessings and love on them. Not all the hands went up that time. It's hard, isn't it? But you got to be, we're talking about recognizing the reality. You got to do it to get relief. You need the relief. You need the release. Why? Because you want to make sure that all this stuff right here, this fruit on this tree, is taken care of. You want this to be love and mercy and grace and peace and joy and victory. You want the bitterness and anger, revenge, rebellion, hatred, prejudice, critical spirit, condemning spirit, judgmental spirit. You want all that off the tree of your life. And the only way you're going to get there is you've got to forgive them and you've got to bless them. And you got to do it till it becomes a reality in your life. By the way, let the Holy Spirit of God lead you when you're blessing them. The Holy Spirit will tell you how to bless them, what to bless them with, because the Holy Spirit knows their need. Guess what? The reason that a lot of people wounded you and bruised you is because they were wounded and they've been bruised. And they're just walking out reaction. They're just walking in reaction. Reacting, reacting, reacting. So you've got to bless them. Let the Holy Spirit should teach you how to bless them. Now, command each and every unclean spirit that has gained interest in your life to loose their hold on you. Plead the blood of Jesus Christ against them. And this, with the finger of God, cut them down. You say, why would I pray that? Jesus used that term in Luke chapter 11, verse 20. He said, if I, with the finger of God, I can pray what he did. So with the finger of God, you cut them down. You command them to loose your hold, to leave you. Because, and remember this, in your own life, as well as those you're praying for. Now hear me. The stronger unclean spirits force the weaker unclean spirits out first. You're praying for a relative, for example. How do I pray for this relative of mine that I know or I suspicion or I figure I fear that Satan is operative in this life and this is the manifestation of this life? Number one, I'm going to get quiet before God. And I'm going to seek the mind of God as to what to pray. Is this demonically? Is this a demonic thing? Is it not a demonic thing? How do I pray this, Lord? And be still to know that I'm God. And wait on the Lord. And let the Lord lead you in your praying. And then as the Lord leads you in your praying, as you pray for that individual, as you have opportunity to do so, lay your hands on them. And bless them. Now watch this now. Because sometimes you don't want to alert the other person as to what you're binding and breaking in their life. And I think we're getting a word from the Lord here that needs to be shared with you. As you lay your hands on them, you bless them with freedom from. Freedom from. Did you get that? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bless you with freedom from the spirit of fear. I bless you with freedom from and name any number of things. Man, you can, the Holy Spirit will guide you as you go through it. If you're waiting on him and allowing him to lead you, as you bless them, and there's such power, such power, such power in the blessings. As you are prayerfully blessing them and praying for that individual, And as the Holy Spirit is leading you, He will show you things that you can bless Him with. I bless you with fullness of this. Put your fill in your own blank there. I bless you with the fullness of this. I bless you with the fullness of this. I bless you with this anointing. I bless you with this gift from God. Just bless, bless, bless. Then in your private prayer time, in your private prayer closet, that's when you go before God and you bind and break the power of every demonic spirit that you know is operative, or you think is operative, or you suspect is operative in that life that is manifesting as, put your own name on it. I remember one instance in a situation I was dealing with where I was concerned about a person's attitude. And it was a Sunday morning. And I prayed this thing, binding that critical, condemning, judgmental spirit, and blessing with peace and joy. And I went out this door, and the person was going in that door. And I came out this door, as that person came out that door, and their whole attitude had changed. In less than a minute, as I recall, the Lord had turned the whole thing around. They were a changed individual right in front of my eyes. And I knew what God had done. I knew that God had done it. Victory is attainable. We close it with this now, so listen to me carefully before I give you an assignment here. Victory is attainable. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly. Well, let's take Jesus at His word. If I'm not living the abundant life, is that my fault or His? That's on my side of the equation. If there's someone I love who's not living an abundant life, and I know that they've saved or made a profession for Christ, what's blocking them? Think of it this way. Picture your front door. And right beside your front door, you've got a screw-in cover for a light bulb. And you've got a light there. But throughout the summer, that thing gets filled over a period of years, if you don't watch it, with bugs. Little bugs, little bugs, little bugs. The next thing you know, you walk out there one day, and you thought, what's wrong with that light? The bulb is as bright as ever. But it's the little insects and bugs that have filled up that globe that is blocking and stopping that light from shining through. That's what happens in our lives, folk. It's all those unconfessed sins that clog up the light and keep us from being the people of God and reflect the light of Jesus Christ. So remember this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. What does that say? Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph. The victory is yours. I close with this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Now thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. You're in a warfare, folks. And this warfare is not for wimps. And you got people walking to church every service pretending, turn to somebody right now and say, I'm not as spiritual as you think I am. Now turn to somebody else and say, I'm not as spiritual as I've tried to make you think I am. You're in a warfare. Word of God says, endure hardness as a good soldier. And every time you turn around, remember this, no move towards God for freedom and liberty and joy and peace and power and victory goes unnoticed and unchallenged by the enemy. He will contest you at every step of the way. So be prepared for the fight. But know this, Christ won it on Calvary. Christ, when Christ Jesus came out of that tomb, He had conquered everything Satan had to offer. And we can walk in that victory. Listen, hear me as I close this out. I want you to get this because I'm trying to come to grips with all this and walk it out and live it out as others before me have. I'm saying to you, nothing. Are you ready for this? Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Now, where did I get that from? His own mouth. He said to Jeremiah, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? No! Nothing is too hard for him. There's a price to be paid. He paid it on Calvary. Our price is simple submission, obedience, and take him at his word and believe him, and don't let Satan sow your mind with doubt and fear and unbelief, but make up your mind, I'm going to walk through this stuff, I'm going to pray through this stuff, and I'm going to come out the backside victorious. Not only that, but I'm bringing my family and everybody I love with me by the grace of God. Amen? Amen. Oh, Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for Calvary. So, Father, we bless you, we praise you, and we submit and commit all of this to your keeping. In Christ Jesus' name, we pray it, O Lord. Amen. Amen.